was great, Samantha. I'm glad you let Alexis have a part in that. Amen. That was good. Thank you so very much. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 tonight. And find that passage in the New Testament if you would. And we're going to look together here at verses 11 through 15 for just a little bit tonight. And we get into the Bible in just a little bit. Got a couple of young ladies coming to sing for us. And it was good to have those two couples sing this morning. And now tonight, Cherith and Bailey volunteered to sing, and that was such a blessing that they would do that. And good to have them home this weekend and be here with us. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good book. You know, I was here early this morning, and over the speaker system, the PA, they were playing different music, different kind of songs, and a choir. Somebody's choir was singing, God's Word Changes Lives. And I just took a few minutes and just, in my office, looked at that book right there and thought, how powerful that Bible is. It's unbelievable. Let's read together, if you'll join me, on verses 12 and 14. We're in 2 Corinthians 12. I'm going to begin in verse 11. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs, and wonders, and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches? Except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you. Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Let's pray together. Father, thank you today for your word. It does change lives. The Lord has changed our lives so wonderfully. We're so grateful for that. And now, Lord, pray that you'll work through your Spirit and your word again this evening in our hearts to teach us biblical principles that will help us live for you and have a better life here on earth on our way to heaven. Bless the song. Prepare our hearts for the message to follow in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.
Life is easy when you're up on a mountain and you've got peace of mind like you've never known. But then things change and you're down in a valley.
God.
Thank you, young ladies. That was a blessing. Good tonight. Enjoyed that. Go right ahead. That's a good thing. Yeah. Little two-step on the platform there. Okay. I hope you'll pay attention tonight. I'll tell you up front, there's nothing in this message. I don't see anything in this message that's going to reach out and grab your attention. It's not one of those type messages. In fact, to me, it has more of a Wednesday night feel than a Sunday night feel. But I believe it's what the Lord wants for tonight. I want to draw your attention to verse number 14 here, where Paul said this, in the middle of the verse, he used these words. He said, "For I seek not yours, but you." And so I want to speak tonight on this subject, theirs or them. Theirs or them. He said, "I seek not yours, but you." I'm going to lay the foundation for it, and I hope this will be a principle that will help us in relationships tonight, and two specifically that I'll talk about in the message, theirs or them. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, that you are God in the valley and on the mountain, and pray that you'll please, Lord, help us tonight in this service for these moments to pay attention, that your Spirit would have access to our thinking, our hearts, and ultimately our wills. Help us to receive the truth and open our eyes that we may be able to understand it, comprehend it, so that we might be better for it. Lord, we'll thank you because you're a great God. Not what we deserve, but we ask according to your mercy and fill us with power and blessing in Jesus' name. And amen. One of the first indications that every child has a sin nature is seen in their display of selfishness. Now, no mom or dad has ever sat down with their child and taught them selfish lessons. Here, kid, let me teach you how to be selfish, okay? Nobody's ever done that. Yet, inevitably, in the course of their day, selfishness is on exhibition more than parents want to admit. Whether it's a little toddler grabbing a toy and saying, "Mine," or whether it's me first, I want to go first, I'm first, or you know, whatever it is. And it's not true about just one child, it's true about every child. It might be a kid that's more demonstrative than others, but ultimately, all children have the same nature. It's a sin nature. It's a selfishness that goes along with it, and it is on demonstration very early in their life. Now, the truth is that does not change with age. Hopefully, it is better managed as we get saved, grow in grace, and learn to die to self. But the battle against selfishness is ongoing through all of our lives. Okay? All of our life. It's ongoing in my life. It's ongoing in your life. Doesn't matter how long you've been saved, how short you've been saved, what age you are. Selfishness will always be something that we have to battle. Now, if we're not careful, and this is kind of the crux of what I'm getting at tonight. If we're not careful, selfishness eats into how we approach our relationships in life. If we are more interested in what we receive from a relationship than what we give in a relationship, we're laying a poor foundation on which to build that particular relationship. Are we in it for what we're going to get out of it? Or are we in it for what we can put into it? And I believe Paul addresses that truth in this part of his second letter to the church at Corinth. I want to take just a minute or two here and just quickly look at these verses that we read and then apply it in two particular areas for me and you this evening. Look at verse number 11. "I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing." Now, Paul, in this part of his letter, he was forced to defend his apostleship to the church. There was evidently some people in the church at Corinth that were doubting Paul's credentials as an apostle. They were calling into question whether or not he was genuine, whether or not he had a real calling of God on his life. And he is uncomfortable saying all the things that he's had to say to prove his calling, to prove his truthfulness, to prove that he is truthfully an apostle of Christ. And basically, you know, what he's saying is, he's kind of saying here, you know, "I really wish somebody in the church would have spoken up on my behalf So because nobody did, I'm gonna have to, I'm gonna go to bat for myself here and prove my apostleship. And he says, really, church, there should have been somebody from you within the church that would have risen up and commended my ministry rather than me having to commend myself. Do you see what he's saying there? Okay, now, look at verse number 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. You remember that the apostles were given sign gifts, okay? Because we're not, the Bible's not completed yet. Revelation's not been given from heaven to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. Revelation's not completed. And so God still has sign gifts that the apostles are working, and that's to confirm their ministry. And he told them, he said, man, my ministry, when I was among you, there was plenty of evidence that proved my apostleship. Plenty of evidence. Look at verse number 13. He said, for what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. What he's saying there is he's saying, church, he said, other churches didn't have an advantage over you. You had as many opportunities other churches had. There was many signs and wonders worked amongst you as there was in Philippi, as there was in Thessalonica, as there was in Berea, as there was in all these other cities where Paul started a church. He said, you weren't left out. You weren't minimized. You weren't given something very minimal to work with or to note. You didn't come behind in anything. As much happened in Corinth as happened anywhere else. And then he said something very interesting. He said, the only thing that was different in your situation was I didn't take a dime from you. That's what he said. He said, I was not a burden to you. And then he said, forgive me this wrong. And if you've been in our missions messages over the years, you remember that it was at Corinth where Paul ran short of money. And the brethren from Macedonia brought him a monetary offering to supply his need. And he says in the 1 Corinthians, I was not chargeable to any man. I ran short of money. But I didn't go knock on somebody's door and say, hey man, I'm a stranger in this city and I'm out of cash. Could you loan me $5 until I get some money? He didn't do that. Okay? And that's what he's talking about here. He said, really, the only difference in my ministry at Corinth and everywhere else is that I didn't take a dime from you. I was not burdensome to you whatsoever. Now look at verse number 14. He says, behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you and I will not be burdensome to you. I'm not going to take any money from you again. Then he says this, for I seek not yours, but you. I'm not coming to you for financial gain. I'm not coming to you for what I can get from you. I'm coming to you for your sake. See what he's saying there? I seek not you, but yours. I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Paul had no selfish motives in coming to see them. He had no desire for their things. He had no desire for what they could give him. What he was interested was what he could do for them. He wanted to influence them for Christ. He wanted to see more people saved. He wanted to see Christians growing. He wanted to see Christians settled and stable in their Christian walk. He was coming. His agenda was innocent. I am not coming to get anything from you. I'm coming for you. That's why he said, I seek not yours. I don't seek your money. I don't seek your appreciation. I don't seek your generosity. I'm not coming for your possessions. I'm not coming for what you can give me. I'm coming for what hopefully I can be to you. You see that? That's what he's saying there in verse number 14. And he uses the illustration about the parents and the children. Now look at verse 15. He says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. He said, I will not toil and labor for you, for your well-being begrudgingly. I won't do that. No, it's my calling. It is my desire. It's my joy to be consumed in living for you. But I want you to see, folks, that Paul shows his humanity when he says this, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Now that shows Paul's human nature. It shows his humanity. And he had to fight human nature in relationships. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. It's Paul saying, it would be nice to get something from you. Not your money, not your goods, but your love. And it seems the more that I love you, the less you love me. And Paul was not seeking what they could give, even their love. He was seeking their well-being. He was seeking their happiness. He was seeking their success. But he was a human. And he said, you know, it'd be nice to get something back. And not material. Not temporal. He said, it'd be nice to get a little bit of love back from loving you. Now, coming to that place in our relationship, that place where we have the attitude, friend, I'm not seeking yours, but you. Coming to that place where I'm in this, not for what I can get out of you, but what I can put into this thing. When we come to that place in our relationship, that demands that we be completely, unbelievably unselfish. And this is especially true involving relationships where we are an authority. And so I want to talk to you tonight about that principle in two relationships, and I hope that it'll be help corporately as a church, but first of all, more in your home, in the parent-child relationship, all right? The parent-child relationship, and I think it fits in every age of life, no matter if they're elementary kids or if they're teenagers. Just because we reach the age where we marry and bear children does not mean that we are suddenly exempt from selfish in relationships, selfishness in relationships. The truth is, as parents, and I'm going to put this in here, especially dads, we enjoy our kids more when they start giving back in the parent-child relationship. Now, mothers have that maternal, pull them in, hug them tight, love them, change their diapers, and the dads, yeah, okay, for a little bit, you know, but here's your child, you know. That's the way dads are, so, you know. But it's you know, and even mothers to a degree, it's that first smile. They're giving back. How long are they loved? How long are they cared for until they smile? And then they smile. And it's like, there's the first hug. Maybe when you're carrying them and they put their head over on your shoulder, willingly. It's like, you know, Mom, I love you. Dad, I love you. The first time they crawl up in our laps, the first time they say our name, did you hear him? Did you hear? He said, Mommy. He said, Daddy, did you hear that? When they start giving back, we love the children when they come into our lives. We love the children from the moment they're born at the hospital. Moms love the children from the moment they're conceived in the womb and find out they're expecting a child. There's a love relationship that starts immediately between a mother and her children. And that love relationship is wonderful. But you know what? When they start giving back to us, boy, that's we enjoy that. That's fun. Everything goes along pretty well until they want something or they want to do something that's not good for them or not the best for them, and then we have to tell them no. Then they get mad at us, they are unhappy with us, and they display less affection than normal, and suddenly the things that we are used to getting from them and that we enjoy getting from them changes. Now they're not hugging us, they're mad at us. They're not crawling up in our laps, they're distancing themselves from us. Because we've reprimanded them, we've told them no, we've not allowed them to have their way. Rather than maintain our position, we accommodate their wishes because we are more interested in theirs than them. We're more interested in their love back to us. We're more interested in getting that hug from them. We're more interested in getting that daddy, that mommy, that smile, that sign of affection. We're more interested in having that, and we enjoy that. We're more interested in theirs than them. We're more interested in being loved than loving. And folks, that's not healthy. That's not healthy. And it's a temptation to every parent because we all have the same sin nature. We're all selfish. We don't want to sacrifice that. We don't want to create a distance between us by correcting them and telling them no. Because we enjoy that closeness and we enjoy that sign, all those little shows of affection that they give us, and we really enjoy that. And you know, we don't want to do anything to mess that up, so we'll just kind of turn a blind eye to that. Not bother about that. Just kind of let that go. When we start doing that, like it or lump it, we're more interested in theirs than we are in them. You get my drift tonight. Okay? Now, this gets real tough when they become older and you start enjoying a different relationship with them. We start enjoying that than we had when they were little kids, because teenagers get older and they start contributing more to the parent-child relationship than they did when they were little kids. Now the relationship is more adult, young adult oriented, and the give takes on a new level. For instance, when they're elementary age children, they go out into the yard and they pick a handful of dandelions and they bring them in and give them to mom. Does that make you happy? Sure it does. And you make over them, oh, those are such pretty flowers. My grandmother used to make salad out of those pretty flowers. Dandelion salad. Doesn't sound very appealing, but she did. She did. I'd rather have lettuce, to be honest with you, I think. But anyway, a little kid goes out and picks up a few dandelions and brings them in. You know, I had the girls to come on a four-wheeler ride. They've been with us, and we were riding along, and there's these orange flowers that grow in the ditch. And one of the girls, I think it was Brindley, said, "Oh, Papa, can I get some for Mommy?" And they pulled those little flowers, and they held them, you know, and they gave them to Ashley. They're all drooped over, you know, and, you know, and Mommy. And that's great. We enjoy that. But how about this? How about when the teenager stops at a store and gets a bouquet of flowers and brings them home to Mom? That's a little bit different, don't you think? That carry a little bit more weight? And now it's not, "Oh, thank you. These are beautiful. Father, forgive me, I have sins." And, you know. Now it's, "Wow. You did that for me?" You know, a little elementary boy sits down with a piece of paper and a pencil or a pen, and he draws a picture of his dad and him playing outside, and his dad has the ball and he has the bat, and he draws this stick figure picture, you know, and he brings it to dad and has scrawled on there, "Daddy, you know, has dad and an arrow pointing to the tall stick figure and me and an arrow pointing to the little stick figure," and says, you know, "playing ball." And dad looks at that and goes, "Wow, that is a great picture. Man, I appreciate that. Thank you." And you mean it. But when your teenage son stops at the store and picks out a card that says kind things and then adds some things, adds their own words to it and signs it, "I love you, Dad," that means a little bit more. Does it not? Sure it does. And you're happy for the, you know, little boy's efforts and the little girl's efforts, and you wouldn't change that. Man, it's wonderful. But man, when the teenager grows and they enter into a more of a young adult relationship than just a parent-child relationship, that, watch me now, that give from them takes on a whole new demeanor. And what you and I receive from them increases manifold. I mean, it's just unbelievable. And the tightness and the joy that a parent-teenage relationship can bring into a home, it's incredible. And those of you that have teenagers, I think you know what I'm saying tonight. There's something special about the relationship with those little children. But, you know, if you've got a good relationship with your teenagers, that's real special. Real special. Then comes the day when that teenager wants something or wants to do something that dad and mom know is not the best for them. That teenager wants to bump the boundary on some rule. Parents, if we are in it for theirs and not them, we will not do the best thing. Does that make sense tonight? I told you this thing is not, it's not the kind of message that grabs your attention. You've got to think a little bit. When I'm talking about theirs, I'm talking about their affection and their kindness and their sweetness and their what we can get from them. If that's what means the most to us in the relationship, it's not going to be good. We will give in to their wants. Now listen to this. In order to protect what we get from them rather than do what is best for them. Because when we do what's best for them, it's going to create a little bit of a gap. It has the potential to kind of the harmony. You with me? Rather than do that, I don't want that. I don't want to jeopardize. I don't want to sacrifice the love, the relationship, the joy that I get from this by doing what's best for them. We're in it for theirs, not them. We're in it for what we can get out of them more than what we can do for them. And ultimately, folks, when that's the basis of our relationship, we are more interested, listen, in being loved than loving. That's really what it boils down to. More interested in being loved than in loving. Loving does what is best for the child regardless of what happens to the love the child gives back. As parents, what we receive from our children cannot drive the relationship. It is what we can do for our kids that should motivate us. And if we get something from them back in return, if we get some love and some appreciation and some show of affection, amen. But that should never drive the relationship. The relationship should always be driven by what is best for them. And they don't always know what's best for them. Even at 17. They don't know. I'm not saying they're stupid, but they don't know. They've not lived long enough to know. And parents have to be in it for them, not theirs. Is it making sense tonight? That's not that I think you're dumb. I hope I'm doing my best to get it across. So, a couple of illustrations. All I can do is use personal illustrations because I didn't parent your children. But I remember, Leah came down for the wedding yesterday. She and Brianna, of course, were good friends in school and did some things together. But I remember when Leah was working as a nanny up in Elgin, and it was pre-Pete, okay? And so you got a young lady who's coming to the end of her college span here and about ready to graduate, and she's got this job bringing down unbelievable money. Unbelievable money. Watching these three little girls, cute little girls, they came to her wedding. She has no interest. She has no interest to keep her focused. Are you with me? Okay. So she's working as a nanny, and then she's for one summer she stayed with the Harrises. Some of y'all know Greg and Cindy Harris. Members of the church in Elgin, and their daughter Hannah was in Leah's wedding. They were friends, and they let Leah stay there, work through the week, and then Leah would come home on weekends. And she came to me and she said, "Dad," this is pre-Pete. She says, "Dad, I'm going to graduate in December, and this summer, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm planning on just staying as a nanny, and this summer I would love to just live with the family that I nanny for. I'd like to live with them." They said it was okay. In fact, they invited me to come live with them. And folks, we're talking about a family that has a lifestyle that is far, far beyond anything my wife and I could ever provide for our kids and even want to. I mean, it's just a lifestyle of, it is wealth. "Dad, I want to stay up there full time and live with them full time." Now, she at this point is 21, 22. She's not a kid. And I don't mean to insult anybody. But even at 21, there are unmarried girls don't see the whole picture sometimes. Leah and I have always been close. She is LT. She's little Terry. You see Leah, you see me, okay? That's why, you know, sometimes she showed a temper. She's LT. So we nicknamed her, Little Terry. So she and I have always been close, and she has provided me with a lot of joy. Her middle name is Joy. Joyce and I were surprised beyond words when she turned up expecting with Leah, and she was telling the doctor down here, we never thought we'd have another child. And he said, you know, sometimes the unexpected things bring the greatest joys in life. So we named her Leah Joy for that reason. So, and she did. And as a parent, I've got to say to you, in making a decision, yes or no, it crossed my mind, if I say no, I don't know how she's going to respond. Oh, she's going to get mad. If I'm going to be Daddy-O anymore. Hey, Daddy-O. That's what she called me. I called her Buglio. And Daddy-O, Buglio. But I knew it was not best. And so I said, I'm sorry, honey. No. Excuse me. And I don't think it was easy for her. But folks, and I haven't been successful all the time to fight against selfishness. But in that instance, in that case, I was not in it for what I could get back from her. I was in it for what she needed. Does that make sense? You can't live for theirs. You can't live for their kindness and their affection and their appreciation and all that they can give back. We have to live for them. Doing what's best for them. I had to do the same thing with Abby. And I've told that story. I'm not going to go into it again. When she started liking that boy, and I knew that boy, and I thought, oh man, I had to just tell her. No, and she cried. And I didn't. You don't want to make your kid cry. But if you're in it for what you can get from them, and you don't want to jeopardize that, man, you can make a big mistake. You have to be in it for them, not theirs. Okay? That's in the parent-child relationship. No matter if you've got elementary school kids, or if you've got teenage-age young people, and even college kids that you're still in authority over, you've got to be careful that you don't go through the relationship always stepping on eggshells because you're concerned that, you know, I might not have, they may not give all their love and affection and appreciation and kindness back to me. You've got to be in it for, you don't seek theirs. You seek them. Their betterment. Now, number two, and I'll wrap that up here. Number two is in the pastor-church relationship. It's normal to want to be loved. It becomes selfish when a pastor seeks to be loved rather than love. Paul was normal. And he desired to be loved by the church in Corinth, but he was determined to major on loving rather than being loved. And in the course of loving, now listen, in the course of loving, sin and wrong have to be dealt with properly. But if a pastor is more concerned about being loved than he is loving, he's going to let sin and wrong just go and turn a blind eye to it. And not only will he not deal with sin and wrong, but every boundary line he establishes for the church will be created with the people's potential love in mind rather than their good in mind. Does that make sense? Well, if I make this as the boundary, you know, brother so-and-so, Mrs. so-and-so, that's family. They may not appreciate it, and they may not appreciate me. It can't be about me. And what I can get from you, it has to be about what is best for the church. It has to be. If I am more interested in yours than you, I won't do the best for you. If I am more interested in you being happy with me and you liking me and you appreciating me, if I'm more interested in that than in doing what is best for you, then according to Paul, you know, I really don't love you. I love myself. I'm in it for selfish reasons. You know, the same principle applies to a church working with its youth. The pressure on, you know, nowadays, friend, the pressure on youth directors now is to be this cool dude of a youth worker. Be this cool dude. In fact, a pastor friend that I have that I know personally, he told me recently, I was in a service where he preached this. He said that he went to have the church and he got some advice from a well-known youth speaker in the fundamental Baptist world. And this youth speaker told him, he said, what you've got to do with those teenagers is you've got to become a rock star. That's our problem. That's the problem in a lot of our youth groups across the country. We're more interested in rock star status amongst teenagers than we are in doing what's best for them. You see, if I'm a cool dude rock star, you know what, the teenagers are going to like me. They're going to appreciate me. They're going to think well of me. And I'm going to be, you know, they're going to talk about brother so-and-so because I'm this cool dude. But brother, if that's not complete selfishness, I don't know what that is. It's not about theirs. It's about them. Does that make sense? Now, we're funny when it comes to things spiritual compared to things physical. What I mean by that, let me just give you an illustration. You know, if you got some little kids, you're going to take your wife out for an evening, you know, several hours, maybe early or late afternoon, early evening, 5 or 6 hours, 4 or 5 hours. You're going to hire a babysitter. And you got 2 or 3 little kids, you know. And so, yeah, the babysitter comes 15 minutes early before you leave, and you go over the, you know, okay, I got dinner in the oven over here, and you know, if we're not back right at 8 o'clock, please get their teeth brushed, and they know where their pajamas are, and they can go to bed, you know. And listen, oh, by the way, you can go outside and play, but this is a busy street out here, so please, if you go outside, don't let them get too close to the road. Please stay back from the road. We don't want things to happen. That would be horrible. And the babysitter's listening, da-da-da-da. So, you know, you take off and you go, and they leave the babysitter with the children, and you're gone several hours, and you come back home, and let's say the children are already in bed, and well, you come in, the first thing you do is start asking questions. How are the children? And did you feed them? Yes, I fed them. They ate, you know, and they brushed their teeth at 8 o'clock, and they went to bed, and everything was just fine. Did you play outside? Yeah, we went outside for a little bit. Did they get too close to the road? Oh, you know what? We just played in the backyard. You played in the backyard. Yeah, well, why'd you play in the backyard? Well, you know, it's a busy street. I could tell you were concerned about the well-being of your children. You said don't let them get too close to the road. And I don't know how close too close to the road is. So I thought, you know, let's just play in the backyard. Would you appreciate that? Would you say, what's the matter with you? Why you let them go close to the road? I said, don't. No, the babysitter took precaution with your children to keep them in the backyard because they don't know how close is too close. Now that works fine for the kids' physical safety, but when a church draws, you know, lines for their spiritual well-being and maybe the boundaries seem a little bit overboard, like kind of keeping them in the backyard, then parents get huffy. Well, maybe we should just go in the front yard and play and see. Hope nobody gets too close to the street. I'm not going to do that. We're not going to play and see who can get too danger of somebody getting too close, folks. Look, because I am not in this so that you'll sit out there and say, oh, what a pastor. I'm not in it for yours. I'm in it for you. And we're not in it for your kids' affection. I'm normal. I'm human. I like to be close to teenagers, and boy, you can tell when there's a good relationship between pastor and teenagers, because teenagers will come to, even a youth director, they'll come to the authority, they'll hang around, they'll visit, they'll fellowship, but when things are not good, it's like cockroaches to a light. And you say, well, that doesn't bother you. Of course it bothers me. I'm human. I want to be close to every teenager. But I can't pastor this church with what they can give me in mind. I can't pastor this church with what they can do for me in mind. I've got to pastor this church for their best interest in mind. Does that make sense? That's why we have some backyard rules, backyard on music. We've got some backyard, you know, playing on this and that. We got backyard playing, but you say that's just kind of overboard. It's safe. It's safe. True love is more interested in you. Your well-being, your spiritual health, your spiritual growth than yours. Man, if I do this and I do this and I do this, some of the church is not going to appreciate me, and some of the church is not going to show much affection. They're not going to. I can't. It's not about me. It's about you. I hope that makes sense to you. Paul said, I seek not yours, but you. I don't want anything from you. I'm human. That's what Paul's saying. Sure, I want you to love me. And he said, honestly, it feels like sometimes the more I love you, the less I'll be loved. And when you take that principle and apply it to a parent-child relationship, parents, we cannot be in it, that relationship. We can't be in that relationship for what we can get out of them. We have to be in it for what we can do for them. And a pastor in a church should not pastor with the predominant driving factor, what will the people think of me? A pastor in a church has to lead a church in what he believes the Bible thinks says is best for them. Amen? And by the way, isn't that really how Jesus loves us? Doesn't He really love us? Not with what we can do for Him in return as His driving interest, but He loves us for our well-being, our blessing, our steadfast. That's the kind of love He has for us. Christ doesn't seek ours. He seeks us. What's best for us? Which is it going to be, parents? Theirs or them? You've got to make that decision. And in church, by the grace of God, it's going to be you, not yours. Does that make sense to y'all? It's going to be you, not yours, because that's the Bible principle. Thank you for listening. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I feel like I didn't do the best with the truth tonight, and I apologize if I could have done better. And I trust that Your Spirit will make up the lack and get across to every person in this room this great principle that Paul talked about in this passage. And Lord, help us, please, as parents, not to be in the relationship for what we can get out of the children, but what we can do for the children. Help me, Lord, as I direct this church and lead it, not to be in it for what I can get from these people, but what I can be for these people and for their good and well-being. Lord, help us, please, in relationships, not to seek yours, but You. Speak to hearts tonight. Jesus, thank You for loving us like You do. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Maybe the Lord spoke to your heart tonight. Maybe you need to examine how you've been in your relationship with your kids. Maybe it's been more about what you can get from them and what you can be for them. Are you saved? Is Jesus Christ your own personal Savior? Have you come to Him in repentance and faith and trusted Him and been given eternal life and know that you're on your way to heaven? Because that's the kind of love that Jesus loves with. He loves with a love that seeks our best for our own good, not for what He can get out of us. If you're not sure that you're saved, maybe tonight slip out like the lady did this morning and let somebody show you from the Bible how to be saved. If you're a parent here tonight and you think, you know, I really need to shore up this part of my relationship with my children, and don't be so concerned about what I can get from them as what I can do for them. But you let God speak to your heart about this matter tonight. Father, bless, I pray, this brief Bible message, I pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you want to respond tonight, you do that as the Lord leads. You obey the Lord tonight.